Time for us to begin our Bible class period this morning. Nicholas Greeman is with us from Winsville, Missouri. Met Nick a couple of years ago in the area when I was there in St. Charles for a meeting and was impressed with him and his abilities. Would like to listen to him and participate in this meeting with him. I know that during the Bible class period, we're limited on time, so I'll wait some other things to introduce a little bit later.
It is certainly a pleasure of mine to have visited the West Coast for the first time in my life and to be able to be in fellowship and communion with you guys and study the Word of God with you through this week. And I'm excited about it, and I look forward to each day and to get to know you guys better. And the series is on authority. And when Mickey approached me for the meeting, he says, we would like you to do a series on authority. And so they gave me free rein on the topics, but the theme was established. And so we're going to be studying this morning in class basic Bible authority, just to lay some groundwork so it can build on each other when we continue our series throughout the week in regards to Bible authority. And so in the Bible class, I like to get engaged with the class. And so if you have a comment or you have a question, feel free to raise your hand. And so we're going to be participating with one another. We're studying together in Bible class, and that's how I like to do it. And so be sure to raise your hand. That way I know that you want to say something, and I'll be happy to call on you. And so basic Bible authority. What are the two sources of authority that we can read about in the Bible? Yes, sir.
Man or God.
Man or God, exactly right. And so who do we follow? Who should we be following? God, that's right. Unfortunately, we enjoy being dictated by men and like to follow what men have to say. And so we have to weed through the man-made traditions and become one with what God wants. God desires unity, but we can't have unity based upon just ignoring truth. We have to have unity based on truth. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and following, Paul is desiring that the church in Corinth be in unity. But you can't be in unity without being in agreement on truth. And so a lot of people, on the plane ride over here yesterday, a sweet lady, I sat beside her and we talked and studied a little bit on the plane. And she was all about, unity in diversity, and meaning that she likes to be engaged with different denominations, but never discussing doctrinal matters that are being debated. And so that's the misconception of unity. We have to be united on truth. And so we want to follow God. God is the source of authority when we come together, when we have that fellowship, when we have that communion. We must be united on truth. So look with me in Matthew chapter 15. I love this text in regards to talking about the authority of God. Now here in this text, we have some Jews. Now who are the Jews that come and they approach Jesus? Be sure to raise your hand. Yes, sir. The Pharisees, they come and they ask Jesus about the disciples and that they were transgressing the tradition of the elders. Now, who are the elders? Let's make sure we can understand who these people are. Who are the elders that the Pharisees are referring to? Raise your hand. What was it? Well, Jewish elders, those who have been the rabbis, the teachers of long ago, establishing these traditions over the 1,000 years that they've been established. And so over time they build traditions, like even the Jews today have certain traditions that they have kept for thousands of years, not eating meat on the same platter that you have your dairy on, because the Bible, the Old Testament, taught you're not to boil the lamb in its mother's milk. And so they say we are not to ever mix dairy and meat together. They get traditions based upon twisting some passages. Yes, sir, you had your hand up.
I was just going to say that the rabbis,
The writers of the Torah?
The elders. The Talmud. The Talmud, you're thinking of. That's exactly right. Those rabbis who would write the Talmud and the Midrashic papers. That's a document that the Jews hold on to for some interpretations. And so those are their traditions. And that's how they operate and work day to day. And so what is the tradition that they're talking about that the disciples of Jesus have violated? What's that tradition? Yes, sir. That's right. They're worried about those germs, aren't they? No, why is it a tradition? What's the point of washing hands that they're so concerned about? You might have to go to the parallel passage in Mark to really get it. The point of washing your hands before you eat was for religious ceremony. The Jews were all about washing and having those ritualistic washings to purify themselves spiritually so that they could serve God. And so it wasn't a matter of trying to kill those germs. It was to purify themselves to become holy. And when you read through the old law, they had to go through several cleansing rituals to become clean. And they just carried that further and became, and they took it to a whole new level in many areas. This is one particular example. Does anyone have the parallel passage in Mark? Mickey, did you have it?
Mark 7, verse 1.
All right. Would you like to read that for us?
Sure. There are gathered together unto him the Pharisees and certain scribes who had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not. Many other things there are, which they have received to hold, washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?
All right. But they eat bread with unwashed hands. I'm sorry to cut you off a little early there, but that's a good stopping point. I appreciate you reading that for us. And so we see in the parallel passage in Mark 7 that they even wash their dishes in a special way. This is my version says that they, unless they wash their hands in a special way. And so washing was part of their spiritual ritual. To be, in their mind, pleasing to God. And so the disciples of Christ, they just went ahead and ate their food without going through that ritual. And of course, the Pharisees are upset about it. Jesus, why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders? Well, how does Jesus reply? How does he reply? Why do you do what? That's right. And so how are they transgressing the law of God? Yes, ma'am.
Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.
Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. All right. And so he gives an illustration, and for the longest time I was so confused about this illustration. Well, what does he mean? What is he trying to say about this illustration? But someone had to teach me, and I finally got it. The illustration that he gives to prove his point is in regards to paying an extra temple tax or having the Jews raise more money. And some resources and some sources, they say that it's in the hopes of being able to rebel against the Roman Empire. They can have the funding to rebel, but that could be just speculation there. But still, regardless, the Jews were saying, hey, let's raise more money. God wants how much in the old law to be given by the people? How much percent? How many percentages?
Just 10%.
Well, the Jews came up with this great idea. Say, hey, let's raise up more money. Let's increase that. And you were giving it to God. And so it's a great thing. Let's give more to God. Who would disagree that giving God more is a great thing? Well, it sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But these people You know, they don't want to appear to be wrong. They want to do right. I'm sure many of these Jews, not the leaders, but some of the followers, they said, you know, I want to obey God. And my leaders are telling me, I've got to give more. I want to give more. Oh, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Mom and Dad, I know that you need some bread this week, but I've got to give to God. Because that's what my rabbi told me. I can't give to you. What commandment are they violating? Because they are giving more to the temple. Yes, sir.
Honor your father and your mother.
Honor your father and your mother. Yeah. So because of their man-made tradition, they are nullifying the commandment of God to honor your father and your mother. And God, He called them hypocrites because of that. And He says that you make God's commandment of no effect because of your traditions. And so, is it important for us to follow the authority of God? Is it important for us to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent? Yeah. And we don't want to go beyond God's authority. And we don't want to slack in doing the things we're supposed to do. And so some people ask me often, he says, are you a conservative or liberal? And I say, well, I'm conservative where I need to be conservative and liberal where I'm supposed to be liberal. You know, and so you can be liberal and be in the wrong, and you can be conservative and be in the wrong too. Let's speak where God speaks. And let's be what God wants us to be. Let's follow His authority. And so Matthew 15 is a great passage. And there it says, in vain do you worship me when you teach those doctrines of men as commandment. And so very important for us today, because the same principle is still applies to us today, that we should stay within the commandment of God. So God's authority, it's always been there from the beginning. Who were the first two people created in the beginning? This one's a hard one, guys. Adam and Eve, right. And so they were put in paradise. They were put in this garden called Eden. And there were two trees, specific trees mentioned. The first one was the tree of life. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right, so we got those two trees. And one of them they were allowed to eat from, the other one they weren't. And what happened if you ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What was the penalty that God said?
You shall die.
You shall die. All right? And so Satan comes around and in the form of a serpent, and he says to Eve, he says, you know, you surely won't die. God just don't want you to be like Him. And so she saw the fruit, that it was desirable. And that it was desirable to the eye, it was good for food, and one to make one wise. So all three areas of sin that John writes about in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. She had all three of them there. And then she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate as well. He wasn't much of a man if he was going to be willing to back down so quick. Adam and Eve did not respect the authority of God. All they were told to do is don't eat that tree. They eat that fruit of that tree. But they ate it. And there are consequences when we don't follow the authority. And what was the consequence for Adam and Eve? Spiritual death. They were removed from the presence of the tree of life. I was speaking to a woman the other day from Texas. She had come up and was in our Bible study at the nursing home. She was with her mother-in-law. And so we were talking about the bookends of the Bible. You know, what is the whole theme of the Bible? What is that overarching theme of the Bible? Who has that answer? Raise your hand, I call on you. Yes, sir.
Salvation of man.
The salvation of man. A lot of people don't get that. They look at the Bible as a bunch of different collection of stories, some awesome principles, and then you got the New Testament about Jesus Christ, but yet the whole Bible from beginning to end is all about the redemption of mankind. And there's an awesome bookend because at the beginning, man has the tree of life, they have access to it, but then they lose it. And the rest of the Bible is getting man back into that place where they can have the tree of life. And how does the book of Revelation end in chapter 22? He says that He saw that tree of life there at the beginning of chapter 22. So it's awesome bookends. And so God has authority. And if we follow that authority, then we can, you know, have that access again. But if we continue to be like Adam and Eve, we don't have that hope of being in that fellowship with that tree anymore. Leviticus chapter 10 is another great passage to discuss the authority of God. And this one is very specific. And some of these things we will come back to throughout the series. And Leviticus chapter 10 is one of them. Who is Aaron? Before we look into the text, who is Aaron? The brother of Moses. He's the first high priest. That's right. And so the high priest, they have certain responsibilities that they're to administer in the tabernacle. And of course, Aaron has two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They're the next in line. They're supposed to be these great spiritual religious leaders for the people of God. But here in chapter 10, we read that they did not respect God nor His authority. Verse 1 says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." Now, we can speculate about what this fire was. Some say, well, was it green? No, I don't know. Some people say maybe it's profane because they were drunk, because later on in chapter 10, he talks about how when the priest comes before the altar, they're to be sober. You know, maybe, but that's not the emphasis. What's the emphasis? They offered this fire that was not commanded. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu? I heard it. Raise your hand. Yes, sir, back in the back. They got consumed by fire. Now look what God says in verse 3. "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Now he said that in relation to the law of Moses. But that principle spans all eternity. Before the law of Moses was established, that was still in practice. And the law of Christ, that is still in practice. Even Peter says that we are to be holy, for He is holy. And so, regarding God as holy requires us to respect His authority. And if we do not respect His authority, then we're just slapping Him in the face, saying, "God, I don't care about Your holiness. I don't want to give You glory. I want to do things my way." And that's disrespectful. That's rude. And so, very powerful statement here in Leviticus chapter 10. We read about another set of sons in the Old Testament, sons of a priest. The priest's name is Eli. He had two sons. And they were very disrespectful too in regarding what God had required of them. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about Phinehas and Hophni. And they are some wicked boys. Men, most likely. And before we get to 1 Samuel and put a marker in that, I want us to look in some passages in the law, so that we can get an understanding of what it was they truly violated. And of course, we can read how they would sleep with the women that came to minister at the tabernacle. But they also did some other things in regards to the sacrifices that were brought. And I want us to look in Leviticus and Numbers and just see what God required in regards to the fat of the offering when the offering was brought. So we're in Leviticus. If you haven't left Leviticus chapter 10, but in Leviticus chapter 7, in verse 25, we can begin at verse 22, just kind of get the context. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat, or ox of sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in other ways, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal by which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Very clear. A sacrifice there in verse 25 that was brought forth. And anyone who would eat the fat of that sacrifice, what was the consequence? Cut off from the people. Over in chapter 9, verse 10. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin from the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so, here is again, there's the fat is special. It's supposed to be burned on the altar, not to be consumed. Over in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, verse 17. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so, so the fat was not to be consumed. Now let's go visit Eli's sons there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's just see what they were doing and how disrespectful they were regarding God's sacrifices. Now, they were allowed to eat the meat. The whole point of sacrifices, you know, God wants that sacrifice to Him, but He also offers that food, that meat, to the priest so they can have sustenance. But these boys, they go way beyond what is authorized. So in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, look at this, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if that man said to him that they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhor the offering of the Lord. They didn't respect it. Yes, it was supposed to be for their sustenance. It was supposed to be for their food. But what was supposed to be done with fat? It was supposed to be burned off. It wasn't supposed to be consumed. But yet these two men, they would eat it. Down in verse 22, we see some other things that they do. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. And so these are supposed to be the future leaders of the people. The spiritual leaders, the future priests, but yet they completely disregard God's authority. And then, of course, we're all pretty familiar with David's transgression with the ark. And we'll talk more about the ark here in just a second. But here's the account in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Who can just summarize quickly the whole account with the ark, the Ark of the Covenant? Who can summarize that for me? No takers on that one, huh? Yes, sir, John.
So he moved it the wrong way. He was passing it to the ark. That's not the way it got described.
That's right. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, you know, it's a shortened story. I want to look at the Second Chronicles account because it's a little more in depth. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, yeah, that's basically what happened. David and all of Israel wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back after it was taken captive, after Eli's sons lost the battle against the Philistines and the Ark was captured. Well, it's time to bring it back home. And, of course, David said, let's put it on an oxen cart and pull it in. And then, of course, the poor man Uzzah, when he saw it stumbling, he reached out his hand to stabilize it. But what happened to Uzzah? He died. Yeah. No man was to touch that ark. And yet, you know, innocent enough, he was trying to stabilize. But still, God must be regarded as holy. And so David was not regarding God holy when he was pulling the ark with the cart. And so, before we look into 2 Chronicles chapter 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and 15, let's get some history coming back into how should the ark have been transported. And so let's go to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Now why I want us to look at verses 14 through 17 is I want us to see the sons of Levi and just kind of get a quick history of the clans of the Levites. And so Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord. So he's numbering the Levites as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And so those are the three clans of the Levites. And so what are those three names again? You have Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Remember those names, because those names are very important in regards to the tabernacle and the work of the tabernacle. Over in chapter 4 is where we get the instructions regarding the holy things of the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron just so happen to be descendants of Kohath, by the way. And so in Numbers chapter 4, verse 4 says, this is the service of the sons of Kohath. In the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things, when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. And so they're supposed to do this with all the articles. And so the Aaron and his sons are responsible for covering the ark. Their brethren, the other Kohathites, they are to be the ones to carry it. Look down in verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. All right, so what tribe of the Levites are required to carry the Ark of the Covenant on the poles? Kohath. That's right. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles 13. Beginning in verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Okay, so red flag number one. It was right in all their eyes. They said, yeah, let's do this. And it seemed right. It seemed good. But they're not going to follow the authority of God. Just because we have sincere intentions does not make it right. We have to make sure we're going with the authority. And so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor. in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went to Baala, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. And so they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, with trumpets. But of course we know the story and how it ends. Uzzah loses his life. David is angry. Chapter 14 comes. Chapter 14 goes. Chapter 15 comes. David is singing a different tune. This is why I like the Chronicles account to this whole story. So David built houses, verse 1 of 15, for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, look at this. This is different. No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for him. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath. Well, he's gotten specific to the tribe, or to the clan of the tribe. Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah, the chief, etc. I don't want to read all those names to you. Look at verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests. For the Levites, for Uriel, he is of Kohath, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of your father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Is it important to follow God's proper order? Absolutely, it is. Yes, sir.
You know, the principles we're talking about here remind me of the story of the leper who, I don't want to go dip in the river, Jordan. That's muddy. I want to do it. It doesn't make sense to me. I'd rather do clear water. And you see this recurring theme, and it calls to the mind the passage that said there's a way that seems right in the man, but the
right
way to death. So we need to take that lesson to heart because God sends us that message multiple times throughout the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to have the attitude of, yeah, I know that's what you said, God, but I'd rather do it this way. And we see what the ramifications are of having that attitude. And that's a lesson that's certainly applicable to us today in church.
That's right. And David's a great example to show, yeah, sometimes we're wrong. And, you know, there are consequences to that. But still, we need to be willing to humble ourselves and say, you know what, I just got to do it the right way. And David's a great example of that. Yes, John.
So I think this is definitely about obedience, but I think to a larger extent, to be obedient, you have to know what it says. Excited about it, they're happy, they're, you know, rejoicing, and that's just not really David's character to do something completely wrong and be excited about it. So I think, you know, to me, a big thing on this is ignorance is no excuse.
That's right, yeah. Now, is God merciful? Yeah, God's merciful. He's patient, He's long-suffering, and He wants us to grow, yeah. And so sometimes we have to realize, I'm wrong, I've got to change and repent and say, I need to do it the way God wants it to be done. Yes, sir. Do you have your hand up?
Yeah, I'm going along with what John said. Their case here is they didn't look at God's word and say, well, we'd rather do it this way. This way, they didn't look at God's word.
Yeah.
They saw this need and they tried to fulfill this need by the approval of all the people and not the approval of God. So they didn't take the time to see what God said about it.
Mm-hmm.
That's like getting new thing at Christmas, and it has all these directions, but we can put it together
Yeah, I just put a little piece of furniture together myself at the house, and I was like, I can do this. It's just simple, a little TV stand. Well, I was messed up quick. Yeah. All right. Now, no understanding God's authority naturally leads us to Christ's authority. Because what has been given to Christ by God? All authority. And we're going to flesh this out, this point out tonight, Lord willing. We'll talk about Christ's authority more in-depthly. But just to lay the groundwork, it's important to know that Christ is the authority today. I don't have the authority to go to the Law of Moses and say, oh, we need to have the Ark of the Covenant. You know, we go through Christ. And so, you know, Christ is our mediator. He is our propitiation. And He is our high priest. And so we go through Christ. And when I talk about Christ's authority, one of my first passages I go to is Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, again, Jesus is questioned by, I believe it's the scribes and priests in that one. And of course, Jesus, He speaks with authority. And when He did the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the last verse of that chapter says that He did not speak as the scribes normally speak. He spoke with as one with authority. And so, He's not your traditional rabbi teacher in first century Judaism. He is speaking with authority. And so, He is confronted in Matthew 21 by the Jews, and they say, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And how did He reply? Yeah, He replied with a question. Yeah. Yes, sir. Bruce, right?
Yeah. The question that they asked is, I'll tell you, the authority to move John the Baptist. You mentioned John the Baptist. What authority did that come from? Heaven or from man?
Right. And so he puts him in a trap. You know, the Pharisees or the scribes there, they think to themselves, well, if we say that John's baptism was from heaven, then he's going to say to us, and then why don't you believe the words he said? But if we say, no, his authority came from man, well, that's going to make us enemies to the people, and we don't want to do that either. And so they say, well, we just don't know, Jesus. And of course, Jesus replied, He says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But we know what authority, by what authority Jesus did those things. He did it by the authority of God. There's just no doubt that God was, you know, working with Him to do those things. And the blind man, the man that was born blind in John chapter 9, one of my favorite passages of the whole Bible, that poor beggar who is not supposed to be educated at all is teaching the educated Pharisees, saying that Jesus is from God because He fixed my eyes. Nobody ever in the history of mankind has ever been able to bring sight to someone who has been born blind. But here we have Jesus who was able to do it. And so, you know, fantastic passage. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say the beauty of that verse in Matthew 21 is that Jesus, being the master teacher, took every opportunity to teach. And here, with one question, He not only taught the chief priests and the scribes, but He teaches us today.
Right,
which
yeah.
Which is the sources of authority.
Yeah, and period. Fantastic text to go to prove that point. Yes, John. Yeah.
So He answered the question.
And they knew the consequences of either answer. What was it that John has said about Jesus that he was trying to make them realize? John's testimony? What was his testimony? And who can give me the passage where it's at? That's take you guys to the next level here. If you can give me The answer, you don't have to give me the passage yet. We'll look at the passage here in a second. What did, yes, sir, in the back.
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Close. He probably said that. I won't doubt that he didn't say that. But I'm looking for something a little different. Yes, ma'am.
Jesus was better.
He did say that he was better, and that he who is better is coming, and he who is lesser needs to fade away. He did say that. I'm looking for something else. Yes, ma'am.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 29, when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Right. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. All of those were certainly applicable to the discussion at hand. And extra points to you for bringing the passage too. So, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, you know, he completely told everybody that he was, when he was baptizing them in the River Jordan, like, there's coming one behind, after me that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal straps. And so he testified of Jesus over and over, and all those different things that were brought out. He testified of Jesus, of how great he was and who he was and what his role was going to be and what he was going to accomplish in his life. And the Jews weren't ignorant of that. They were very well aware of what Christ, who Jesus, was, who he was based on John's testimony. But they didn't want to believe Jesus. They didn't want to lose that power over the people. Yes, sir.
Just further down the same passage she was quoting from, verse 34, John the Baptist says, "I myself have seen it and have testified that this is the Son of God." His testimony is that this Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah, so, yeah, it just all works in there, and I believe that echoes what was said a little earlier by someone else. And so, there's no denying who John thought Jesus was. There's no denying because of what his testimony was. Yes, sir, in the back.
I was just going to say, we also see it emphasized throughout the bulk of the book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ.
Oh, yeah, I just got done studying the book of Hebrews.
The Jews about the superiority of Christ over.
Yeah, I've never studied the book of Hebrews that in-depthly until a few months ago. And boy, it just really just blindsided me of how effective he was there. We got about 5 more minutes. So I'm on good time here. So that's great. I got some more. I saw another hand up. So, yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm saying, like, verse 30 says, This is he on the behalf of whom I said that after he comes a man who has higher rank than I, and he existed before me.
Yeah, great. That's great stuff. All right, 5 minutes. Let's see if I can get these last three passages in. I think I can do it. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Key text, and it's going to be the scripture reading tonight before the sermon. Before Jesus ascends into heaven, what does he say in regards to his authority?
All authority
has
been given unto him.
Yeah. Right. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. With what exception?
God.
God, the Father. That's right. Here's a trivia question, I guess, or challenge you guys. Where does it say that Christ has all authority except the Father? Yes.
1 Corinthians 15.
Whoa, he's spot on it. I like to parallel that with Joseph and the Pharaoh. There's a parallel there. Joseph was given all authority of the kingdom of Egypt except for one. Yeah, he had all authority except for the throne. So meaning the Pharaoh was still above him, but he had all authority throughout the empire. And so that's parallel to what Christ has. He's been given all authority except for the Father. And so he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he says, "Go therefore into all the world, baptizing teach and baptize." And I'm just going to have to read that passage. I'm tearing it all up here. Don't you hate it when that happens, Mickey? And it's a passage you know just by heart, and you just tear it all up. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. John 14:6. Jesus says, the multiple way to the Father, or just the only way? The only way. That's right. He is the life and the truth and the way to the Father. Acts chapter 9. I really like this passage. Because this is when Paul is converted. And when Jesus appears to him. And of course, what is Paul doing at this time on the road to Damascus? That's right. And on the way, on that road, who appears to him? Jesus does. That's right. And of course, he falls to the ground. He goes blind. And then, of course, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's like, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the Christ, whom you persecute. You can't fight against the goads. Now, over here in California, I don't know if y'all know what goads are. Mickey probably knows what a goad is. Mickey, what's a goad?
Stick you use to poke the animal to make it a goad.
That's right. And Jesus is telling Paul, you can't fight against the goads. Those cows and those sheep and those animals, they want to fight against you, but you want to make them go where you want them to go with that goad and stick. And I didn't mean to insult you Californians. I'm sure you guys know what a goat is.
They know.
Yeah. Now, I made Mickey mad yesterday by teasing him about California. He says, oh, no, we're going to have to get something straight here, Nick. So I'm going to have to back off on the teasing about California. But, yeah, Jesus said you can't fight against the goats. And you can't fight against his authority. You can't fight against it. You might try all day long. But still, at the end of the day, if you want to be faithful to God, you've got to submit. Just like those livestock in that farm. They've got to submit to that farm with that golden stick. And so that's where we'll end. Remember, this authority of God. If we want to give him glory, if we want to regard him as holy, we have to respect his authority. And so I appreciate all your comments and all your questions in class. Were there anything else? He hasn't rung the bell yet, so we got time.
30 seconds.
We got 30 seconds. Any other comments or questions? None? Okay. Thank you, guys.